Last week, we broached the topic of death and kiasuism, of course. And this being the last chapter of our Life of David series, this is the ultimate session, as it were. We talked about what it meant last week to live in the light of death, and how that death, instead of robbing from us purpose and meaning, is actually the impetus for us to use our limited time with those we love, with our friends, with even our previous classes, to use that limited time to live a blessed life, to dare to do great things for God, and of course, to leave behind a legacy, as we saw just now in the transition video, a legacy for those around us, impacting the lives of the people around us for Jesus. So, who was able to do something great last week? Hands up. Who was able to start preparing their legacy last week? Hands up. Tough questions to start. Bit of a downer here. But you see, last week we talked about the impetus that death has on our lives to push us towards great things. What we did not talk about is how to cope with the often discouraging circumstances that come along with it. For example, maybe you want to be the next LeBron James, right? But you're born in Singapore, so minus marks for that. And maybe you're only 1.65 cm tall. Right, that's me. How? What are we going to do? Or perhaps your goal is to be a hero of the faith, like Jim Elliot or Billy Graham. But you know, even now, that your parents will require you to take care of them. Maybe it's even simpler. Maybe God is asking you to turn to your best friend one day and ask him, ever heard about Jesus or not? Huh? And you cannot bring yourself to do such thing. What do we make of these challenges? What do we make of the circumstances we are in? Do we simply say it is because we are so sinful? Or do we simply say that it's too evil? My circumstances are too evil and out of control. I would put it to us today that David, in the light of his death, would not be discouraged by such circumstances, but in fact, he would accept them as part of God's gift of life itself. That these circumstances were not evil or sinful in and of themselves, but gave him a chance to worship God, to turn to Yahweh and do what God had wanted him to do. What is more, David did not just stop there. He did not simply just turn to God and say, praise the Lord, and then that was it. No, David, the principal writer of the Psalms, would always turn from simply acknowledging the gift of life, the gift even of difficult circumstances. He would turn from acknowledging the gift to proclaiming the giver, the great giver, Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ in his time. Obviously, it would be Yahweh in his time. For us, of course, is Jesus. As such, because David saw life and even the difficulties of life as a gift, and because he beheld the great giver, he would, up to the end of his day, up to his last day, he would proclaim the goodness of God to all of Israel. And of course, through the book of Psalms, even to us today, 2,000 years, David is still saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's some kind of spiritual legacy. So if you want to be 2,000, if you want to handle something down for 2,000 years, write a song. So, David would praise God, would always proclaim God, his giver, the great giver, his Jehovah Jireh. There's a saying, though, that goes, the proof is in the pudding. And to talk about how David saw difficult circumstances as part of God's gift of life, we must obviously look at him when those difficult circumstances confronted him. And we find such a circumstance particularly in the last chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1 to 2 tells us, "Again, the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" Okay, so God here is asking David to do something, right? What is interesting is that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 to verses 1 to 2, it talks about the same situation, different actor. So what do I mean? The text reads, verse 1, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Huh. So God or Satan? Wow. Bible says two different things, right? Okay, there's a whole interesting scholastic argument about who really said what. But suffice to say, this enacting, this census that was called for David to enact, this was from the outside. It was either God or it was Satan. And of course, he had no control over perhaps this impulse to count the people. When we are younger, right, for example, your age, and sometimes even my age, no lah, quite sorry. When we are younger, it sometimes feels like the challenges that confront us, the situations we fall into, COVID-19, for example, they are beyond our ability to control. They are not in our hands. We can do nothing about them. I mean, who asks for a broken or violent family? Who asks for their beloved akong or ama to die? The impulse for David to take the census seems, as 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 indicate, it seems out of his control. Let's assume even, okay, so let's take the toughest argument. Let's assume it was Almighty God, Yahweh, who moved David to take the census. Was David just a pawn then in the hand of God, destined to sin? In 2 Samuel 24, the text explicitly tells us that in his anger, Yahweh commands David, lick or go in Hebrew, or get out in Hebrew. That is incidentally what the king Abimelech said to Abraham when Abraham lied to him. Get out of my house, you. And so David, Yahweh said to David, get out, you, and walk the land so that you may count Israel and Judah. Of course, David in turn turns to Joab and tells him to do it. And lo and behold, Joab, for the first time hearing a command from his king, he raises a protest. Joab, of all people, the guy that loves to stab and spear people, he says to David, why do you want to do this? And even in 1 Chronicles 21, he would even warn David. He would say, "This, if you do this thing, you will be culpable of sin. Sin against Yahweh." Oh, I mean, first time Joab ever confronts David, saying that he should not be doing, he would not want to obey this command. David, of course, would have none of this. And the Hebrew actually writes, he binds this particular task to Joab. He forces him to do it. And of course, it would be a decision that David would live to regret. Verse 10, 2 Samuel 24:10, it says, "And David's heart was stricken because he counted the people. And David said to Yahweh, 'I have sinned greatly. What have I done? Now Yahweh, He will surely count this transgression against His servant because I have done foolishly. David clearly understood from what I've just said that he alone was responsible for his sin. It was he alone that did his actions. He was not a cog in God's machine. He was not a pawn in the hand of Satan and God in the divine conflict. No. He was the one who sinned. How did he sin? Well, just off the bat, there were three things. First, as verse 10 shows us, David knew in his heart. So once the census was complete, he knew this was wrong. And also, if Joab, your most bloodthirsty man, is telling you that this is sinful, maybe you should reconsider your course of action. David knew it was a bad idea from the start. Second, David failed to petition God on behalf of Israel. This was not the first time that God had been angry with Israel. In Deuteronomy 9, God had wanted to destroy Israel when they created the golden calf and worshipped it. Moses, at that time, intervened. He asked Yahweh not to destroy Israel. David, in this case, would have 9 lunar months and 20 days to petition Yahweh to have mercy on Israel. By the way, I also don't really know what's a lunar month, but I went online and Google's wonderful. So, 9 lunar months and 20 days actually counts up to 285.78 days. That's 2/3 of the year. He could have called a stop to it at any time, petitioned God for mercy at any time, but David did not do so. Lastly, and perhaps the reason why God would judge David for this act is because when David conducted this census, he was not doing it in a way to see, oh, what's our demographics? Maybe we need to roll out this welfare package. Maybe we need to take care of the poor and the needy. No, he wasn't doing that. David's census was a purely militaristic census. 2 Samuel 24:9. And Joab gave the number from the census. Israel was 800,000 mighty men who could draw the sword, and the men of Judah numbered 500,000. This census was not looking out for the nation of Israel. It was not seeing who needed help. It was purely to see how strong and reliable the army was. This census by David was in fact an act of independence. Of independence of David from the arm and security of Yahweh. By numbering only the mighty men of Israel, the faith of David had moved from God, the rock of his salvation, to the strength of David's army. Enacting the census may have been a challenge from God, but David responded poorly. Instead of casting himself on Yahweh's mercy, asking for mercy in place for Israel, what he would do is he would turn from the might of Yahweh, who had saved him his whole life, to the might of his standing army. All, however, would not be lost for David. When faced with the consequences of his action, when he had finished the plague, God sent the prophet Gad to David to give him 3 options. And he asked David to pick and choose his judgment. These would be 7 years of famine for the land, 3 months of his enemies chasing him, and in Hebrew says, chasing him to his face. That means almost getting him. It's very stressful. Of course, David, not the first time this would happen. This has happened to David, so David knows how tough it is. And 3, plague in the land for 3 days. It would be when faced with his possible death, faced with the judgment of God, that David, in this circumstance, would turn to to Yahweh. In verse 14, David says, and David said to Gad, the prophet of God, I am greatly distressed by this. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David, faced with the judgment of God, faced with death, comes to his senses and turns to Yahweh. When Yahweh confronts David, David would remember that life was not assured to anyone by strength of arms or wealth or even your current health. Instead, David would recognize that God alone was the one that held life and death in his hands, and that even the very consequences that David found himself facing were in fact in God's hands. David would turn to Yahweh and worship him as God over his life. Because of this, Yahweh, he would not let the plague rage in the land for 3 days. No. In the Bible it writes that up to the appointed time, just as the angel was about to strike the city of David, Jerusalem, with the plague and ruin it, God said, enough! Hold your hand! And the angel stopped there. David's turning to God stopped the plague in the land, even before the 3 days, because God is merciful. And even the consequences we deserve, God will not give to us fully if we throw ourselves, if we cast ourselves into his merciful hand. When we live in the light of our death, when we live in the light of the limited time we have, and we try to attain those great things we want to do for God, we will not always be successful. We may fail at the things we try, the things we attempt. We may even find out, like David, that we are weak in our faith. That when given a chance, we would turn from Yahweh, turn to those other things of the world that so draw us. But for us, like David, every moment of that time, every moment of our turning away, we are given the opportunity to return to Yahweh. Is there a task for you that seems impossible? Maybe it's being a Christian amongst your friends, saying no to certain things that they ask you to do. Maybe you've even felt in this many years of secondary school, JC and so on, that you've lost who you are. You've lost your identity in the growing up amidst your friends. I tell you, all is not lost. We, like David, when confronted with our sin and mortality, when confronted with perhaps circumstances, difficult circumstances, we are given an opportunity to realign with Yahweh, to realign with God. All of life, even difficult circumstances, are part of God leading us back to journey with him. In our trouble, let us turn to Yahweh and obey. And who knows, through it all, God may give us the power to achieve the impossible. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In starting our sermon at 2 Samuel 24, we started at the end of David's life. If we just stop there and close shop, we would have skipped over, actually, one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole of the Bible, and consequently, one of the greatest attributes that David had throughout his entire life. This was This is Psalm 18, but of course it's found in 2 Samuel 22. And the attribute that David so clearly shows in this passage is that David is never willing to stop at acknowledging the gift. He would always go on to proclaim the giver. In the NKJV, in the NKJV version, it actually titles this chapter "Praise for God's Deliverance." And I think, honestly, if you read the text, it is quite mistaken. David is not praising God for all those little incidences of God's grace to him. No, he is praising God himself, the saving God, God his deliverer. There's so much, my God, my salvation, my help. God, David is constantly in this psalm praising the one who saves, not the times, not giving thanks, not simply giving thanks for the times he was saved. In 2 Samuel 22, we see God's praise, we see David's praise of God explode out in an almost exuberant way. The chapter is placed, of course, right after David had accomplished his greatest deed, that was conquering the land of Canaan. And of course, the verse that tells us this is verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So, a bit of how to read the Bible here, a bit of Christian education. This kind of verse actually appears many times in the Bible, and it often happens, actually, not just in the Bible, but in the surrounding context, that when a king conquers a land, finishes his great campaign, it always writes, even in external texts, ancient Near East texts, like the texts of the Sumerian kings and so on and so forth, that God gave them rest. God would give them deliverance. God would give them peace. Right? And this is found, obviously, as you can see on the screen, in Joshua 21:44, when Joshua finished his conquering phase. It's found in 2 Samuel 7, when David was crowned king. First, it's found also in 1 Kings 5, when Solomon ascends the throne. And of course here, in 2 Samuel 22. Over and over again in this chapter, when David is praising God for all that God has done, David sings of God's saving nature. God is described as David's salvation 25 times in the 51 verses. The operative words that are used are shield, rock of salvation, crag of help, help, support, fortress, mighty fortress, and so on. In fact, in verse 3, almost half the sentence is comprised of words starting with the Hebrew letter M that describe Yahweh as salvation. That means half of that is just adjectives, right? That's not a good way to make a sentence, by the way. It is almost as if David, in praising God, is so enraptured by the Holy Spirit that he breaks into an M-word rap. I don't even know whether there are seven positive words with M that I can come up with. I tried to come up with it. I just couldn't. At the end of his life, David bursts into a song proclaiming God the deliverer, calling God his deliverer. Of course, the extent of what David praises God for is what is mainly of interest to us here. It is one thing to praise God for sending down fire, for stopping plague, for parting the Red Sea. It is quite another to give God all the praise, all the credit, when it is us who have had to work for the victory. From verses 1 to 29, David praises God for his direct acts. That means the acts that only God can do. So, like I mentioned, parting the Red Sea, sending the fire, stopping the plague, or sending the plague, so on and so forth. But at verse 30, David begins to praise God even for his own ability. In verse 30, David praises God for being able to run against a troop and jump clean over a wall. Imagine there's a whole gang of people with barangs coming after you, and you look at them and you decide, I will run against them. It is you, the courage that you have picked up to do so. David praises God for giving him even that courage. In verse 35, David credits God for his skill as a warrior, and even that means all the time he's practiced slinging that sling, slaying that lion, training his arms, all of that practice time, he credits to God. And even in verse 38, 39, where David talks about conquering all his enemies, defeating them finally. Who was the one swinging the sword? David's arm was the one swinging the sword. But David in verse 40 to 42 would say, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. What David was doing here in 2 Samuel 22 is like, imagine you're mugging for your exams, and then you get whatever marks you get, and you're not even thanking God for the marks. You thank God for your ability to mug, or for the book that you were mugging. That is the level of thanks that David was proclaiming of the Lord. It was not he who accomplished his things, the things that he did, but it was God who was responsible for all. David, at the end of his life, would look back and saw not what he accomplished, but what God was responsible for. In this chapter, David gives thanks to Yahweh for everything that he had ever received or had ever done, even his own ability. David makes this abundantly clear in verses 50 to 51. Thus so, I will praise Yahweh in the nations, and for your name I will sing. He saves his king mightily and acts with loving kindness to his anointed David and his offspring forever. In the light of his death, David saw that his whole life, in fact, even the mundane practices, even the time where he was looking after his sheep, his whole life had been filled with the presence of God, his deliverer. More importantly, David recognized that it was Yahweh, the great giver, who was ultimately responsible for every single one of his blessings and achievements. We are called to be like David, to live in light of the limited time we have in our schools, in our places where we work, in the places where we live with our families. We are to see that time and the people that we have with us as a gift from God, even if that time is challenging, even if you cannot study, even if you fall sick. All of that time that you have is indeed a precious gift from God. Why is this important? Because when we perceive the gift, when we acknowledge that our life and our times are given by God and are only there by His grace, only then can we truly have a heart of thanksgiving. Can we say every moment counts, because every moment is precious? This allows us to look at difficult circumstances, the circumstances that hold us back, and to confront them with courage, with hope that we will overcome this. And at the same time, it will allow us, even in the midst of crisis, to proclaim that God is the great giver, the most loving God. If we are to learn anything from David, it is that whether in success or distress, everything we have is from God. Let us then boldly speak of God's praises. If everything comes from God, We, like David, should never, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed to sing God's praises with all that we have, for all that we have, and for all that we are. David does this even closer to his death in 1 Chronicles 29, possibly David's last act before he dies. He blesses Israel from the unconstructed Temple Mount. He blesses Israel from the spot where God said, it will not be you, but your son who will build this temple. He blesses God saying, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. All of life is a gift from God, even the difficult circumstances. And if when we acknowledge that, we can become filled with thanksgiving for the Lord, and our gospel from our mouths can truly overflow. But if the greatest gifts, if life is all of life is indeed a gift, then what makes sense is that the greatest gift ever given was the life of Jesus Christ. Like Pastor Titus pointed out earlier just now, the life of our Lord was not one crowned with glory or splendor. Jesus' entire earthly life was a journey to the cross, culminating in none other than a crown of thorns and a death in front of soldiers. That blessed life, for that life was blessed, however, was a gift to you and a gift to me. Not only has God done great things in us because of Jesus Christ, but he has assured us that every bit of his life, just as Jesus' life, he met with difficult circumstances, that as we meet with difficult or evil circumstances, that God, like what he did for Christ, he will do for us. If you find yourself failing to live up to your Christian call, if you find yourself failing to live up as a son and a daughter, as a friend, let me tell you, because of Jesus Christ, all is not lost. God can turn your life around if you return to him. Our lives through Christ are now seen and indwelt by God himself. That is why James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 can boldly proclaim, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we receive the life of Jesus Christ into our hearts, when we live in light of his death, we live under a promise that even should we squander our time, should we squander our wealth like the prodigal son in the foreign country, God is not only willing to receive us back, but can make that life worthwhile, even that wasted time. In Christ, we are not cogs in the world's machine, neither are we simply pawns in some divine game, but we are sons and daughters of God. We have the power to choose our response, whether that response praises and proclaims God, or whether that response does not. The gift of Christ to us then is the gift of God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, 8 to 9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love, the love of God was manifested toward us, and God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This great gift of living, this gift of our limited time with our friends, with our parents, with those that we love, this gift which we constantly live in God's love, there is nothing greater. Why then should we be ashamed to proclaim the person of God? Why should we be ashamed of the gospel? Why should we be ashamed to proclaim God's goodness to every single one, even those we don't know? Our time on earth is limited. Our loved one's time with us is limited. Should we not live in light of this limited time to spend the precious gift of God's life to proclaim the only one worthy of praise, to proclaim the great giver Yahweh, and to bring people into the love of God that God has so willingly given to us? Living in the light of Christ's death, let us acknowledge the gift of Jesus Christ, and let us proclaim this greatest of gifts that reveals the greatest of givers, God the Father. In drawing the curtain then on the life of David, it is apt that we end on the note of his final song. David's last song was a song that acknowledged God as deliverer, acknowledged God as savior in the difficult times and the blessed times. It acknowledged that the whole of life, difficult circumstances or not, was a gift from God. In David's last song, he would constantly proclaim that salvation alone comes not from the strength that he had in his body, not from the powerful men that stood by his side. Salvation alone comes from the Lord. Salvation alone comes from Jesus Christ. Because he was able to do this, because he was able to acknowledge the gift, he would save the land of Israel many times. He would accomplish great things for God. And of course, up to his dying day, David would not go silently into that dark night. But in the dark night of the soul, as he was leaving this earth, he would proclaim that God is the giver, that God is great. As sons and daughters of God, we, like David, we are to do the same. Let us begin to see all of life, even the difficulties of life, as a gift. Let us acknowledge the gift and worship and turn to God in all seasons. As we do this, our hearts will invariably be filled with the love and the great and with thanksgiving towards God the giver. Then maybe the gospel will cease to be a chore, but would flow from the overflow of our hearts, from the overflow of our thanksgiving. The gospel would flow freely from our lips, would come up through our lives. As we do this, we will not only attain to the greatness of David, we will far, far surpass him, because we would reflect the splendor and the majesty of Christ, the crucified King. Let us pray. Father, you have given us this life, and yet we often squander it so. Lord, teach us to number our days, to look at our friends and know that we have but a little short time with them. Give into our hearts the ability to acknowledge this life you have given us, this time you have given us, as a precious gift coming from you. Give us the grace to be thankful for you, even in difficult situations, to turn to you. And finally, to proclaim your name, for the world so needs your light in this time of darkness. Give us this strength, we pray. Guide us to our dying day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise to sing this song of response.
Take my life.
How many of you know, but that was the last sermon of our Life of David series. I think it's interesting just to look back on the life of David, you know, how he started as a young shepherd boy, not wanting anything about kingship, not wanting a kingdom, but just that one thing, spending time with God, loving God, and then God bring him on this exciting journey through sin, through trials, through forgiveness, that now we reach the end of his life, that even in his death, he is constantly praising God and loving God. And I wonder how many of us here will live the life that David lived. You know, even at this young age, where, you know, you don't need to care so much about ambitions, the things you're going to work as, the occupations and stuff, but just being in that simple place of loving Jesus and being in his presence and allowing God to lead him on, lead you on this journey, wherever it may lead. And hopefully at the end of your lives, whether it's 50, 60, 70 years later, you may still be found praising God, pursuing him and loving him.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for someone who pursued you with all his heart. Lord, you coined, or rather later on it's coined, that he was a man after your heart. Father, will we be people after your heart? Lord, we thank you for today's sermon. Lord, we thank you that in this time of hardship, to be honest, God, we don't even know what will befall us with each moment, with each passing moment of in the hospitals, Lord. We do not know what will happen, Lord. You hold so many lives in your hands, Lord. But today we submit to you and we say we do not just want to praise you for what you can do, We want to praise you for who you are.
Yes, God.
And Lord, you are our Savior. You gave us salvation. You gave us a walk, a mission,
yes,
a life,
God.
A fulfillment, a satisfaction in you, a contentment, a divine joy, Lord, that can overcome anything. And Lord, you said in your word, take heart, I've overcome the world. Lord, we can take heart today. We can take heart because of your character, because of who you are. May we be people who do not just look at your hand, but Lord, may we look at your face,
yes,
and your
God.
Heart. So Lord, we thank you, and all God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
All right. We'll see you here next week, unless anything happens, right? But more likely than not, we'll see you here next week, right? Let's keep continuing to pray about this situation, right? Many prayer groups are here. Please do not leave the auditorium right now. Please, Pete and Mickey Mouse. Okay, he didn't hear me. It's all right. Okay, but we want to specially thank Pastor Andrew for coming back second week in a row to preach us this sermon.
Thank you.
Right. As I was saying, let's continue to pray for this situation.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.